extremely strange. The Rebbe says like this: the one place that ever goes into the whole discussion how the Eved should set up the world in a way that, as it were, he's dependent on the Jewish people. He needs the Jewish people to do their job in order that he could do that. In order that he could carry out what he wants to do. So the Rebbe says, when they get to the Geula, to the redemption, the Rebbe says that the Eved is dependent on the Jewish people, and the Eved is now waiting. You see, the Rebbe turns the tables. Traditionally, everyone thought that the Jewish people want the Geula, and they're waiting for God to, the Jewish people want redemption, and they're waiting for God to finally give it to them. The Rebbe turns out, look, God is waiting, wants to send the redemption, and he's waiting for the Jewish people to do something. What? He's dependent on the Jewish people. For what? The Rebbe says that a Jew should want and agree and publicize and proclaim that not only is the redemption imminent, but it's already here. Follow the sentence here. This is English we're talking, right? Follow the sentence. The Amish can't send the redemption until a Jew wants and agrees and publicizes and proclaims that not only is the redemption imminent, but it's already here. Is it, if it's already here, then there's nothing to send. If there's something to send, then it's not already here. So what does it mean that Hashem is waiting to send the redemption till a Jew agrees and publicizes and proclaims that it's already here? Which is it? So what's the point? What's it ever talking about? I was talking about this idea. You could look at the exact same, and that's what open your eyes means. You could look at the exact same facts. You could have a critical father, and you could learn, take from that the message that you're worthless, or you could have a critical father, take from that the message that you're the greatest. And therefore, you have such high expectations from you. You can look at the same exact situation, the world as it is today. You can look at that world and be absolutely, utterly convinced that the world is in the lowest state that it's ever been. That the world is in total chaos. That the world is in a state of decadence and degradation and perversion and corruption like never before. And that even the Jewish people are so low and so steeped in worldliness and so steeped in self-gratification and so steeped in Geishkeit like never before. You could look at the world and see it that way. And no one could argue with you. Nobody could argue against you. That's it. What you see is there. Them's the facts on the ground. You can look at that same world and say, amazing. Look at that. An amazing world. The redemption is already here. You can look at that same world and say, every one of those things is a symptom of the fact that the redemption is already here. To a degree, in other words, that the performance of that the fact that a Jew today can involve himself in the choose a life of Torah mitzvahs. The Jew that's living in the world that's in a world in which decadence and corruption and perversion is commonplace, and a Jew who is spiritually desensitized and relates very strongly to all those perversions and and all of those desires and temptations. He relates to them very well. And yet, that the Jew today has the capacity to choose a life of Torah mitzvahs and reject all of that. And not only reject all that, but to actually change it. To actually go into those places and change those places. To actually go to other people in that situation and and get them to start living a life of Yiddishkeit. And not only to go to Jews and get Jews to start living a life of Yiddishkeit, but to go to non-Jews and get them to start living a life of morality. With the world the way it is. That is the ultimate proof that Geul is a real. Not just something that has yet to take place in the future. It is not only an event that has yet to take place in the future, which includes going to the Holy Land and building a temple. That is still has to be done. But Geula has a new reality. That's here already. The new world order is here already.
Why? Why?
What am I talking about?
Because we have.
Wait,
it's here because we have the kayak to accomplish these things in such a low condition.
That you see that the lowest people have the power to accomplish these transformations, and that the people who ostensibly are the lowest people that ever existed have the instincts and the ability to grasp and grasp that truth and grasp God and to Torah and the mitzvahs and reject everything else. That's Geula.
Such a small
what part, is Geula?
The population of Jews are, I mean, most Jewish people are not, you know, Baal Tshuvas or whatever, or are pretty much Yiddish guy.
There's only one reason for that. There's only one reason for that. Because you're sleeping. Not because they're not interested. Because those who have the power to transform, those who have the information, they don't know yet. They have not, no one has, their assessment of themselves is that I am a lowly, materialistic animal. That's they're still working with the wrong assessment of themselves. Nobody ever exposed them to the other side of themselves. So they're still working with that picture. It's not their fault that nobody went out there. The people who have the information, and therefore the ability to use these kaychas to transform, if they're sleeping on the job, so they're sleeping on the job. The question is the reality of Geula out there? How much you've taken advantage of the reality of Geula, that's the problem. That's why the Rebbe stands and screams. What's the Rebbe screaming about? What I'm screaming about is I brought the reality of Geula into the world. And you guys are sleeping on the job. Because you're still looking at yourselves with everything I gave you, with everything I taught you, you're still looking at yourselves the old way. At the same time, while you're trying to teach others to stop looking at themselves that way, you're still looking at yourself the old way. And our parents, not only do you still look at yourself the old way, what's even more frightening is that even people who become from, okay, so they more than anyone should realize that the old traditional view of things, that you could expect less, that the children are less interested than their parents, is not true. They're living examples of the fact that it's not true. But because they mainstream into a society which still says that, they turn around and practice that on their own children. They raise their own children with the practices and customs which were developed for children who are less interested than their parents.
They also mainstream themselves into that.
Right. They mainstream themselves into the old system. Because you can't blame them. What do they do? The guy gives up everything and this, and he comes to yeshiva, and he sits by the mashpia, and what does the mashpia for bring? How with nothing. So what does he do? He figures he really made it, he really mainstreamed into Yiddishkeit when he takes on the views of his teachers. But the views of his teachers are outdated. He is living proof that the view of his teachers is wrong. Of most of his teachers. He'll occasionally encounter a teacher that's a little more aware of what's going on. But for the most part, most of his teachers are just teaching what they taught. And they were taught that they're lower than the generation before. And they're just passing that along. They're passing on the legacy of lowliness as a cause for lower expectations, they're passing that along. And they have the facts. The facts are correct. We're a much lower generation.
Yay.
Yeah. The what you're supposed to take from that is they have wrong. They think because you're a lower generation, so you have lower expectations. So the Rebbe's message is you're a lower generation. You have no head. So your head and your feet are on the same level. Right? That's a tremendous opportunity to elevate yourself to such a high state in which your feet and your head are on the same level. In which you're totally connected to God in such a way that there's no distinction between your head and your feet. Because you're connected to infinity, and in infinity there's no distinctions between high and low. It is specifically your lowliness that makes you closer to God's reality. So the Rebbe says, how can... The Rebbe says God is stuck. He wants to bring the redemption, but he can't bring the next step of the redemption until people catch on and say hello, until people wake up and say hello. You have to realize the step before. That's what Rebbe says. That Kivayachal cannot, it's a shocking statement, cannot bring the redemption until a Jew wants, agrees, publicizes and proclaims that the Gula is already here. It's as clear a statement as you can get from the Rebbe, that there's such a thing as, there's nothing holding up the Gula. There's no outside force holding up the Gula. There's no outside force holding up the redemption. There's no powers of evil that are standing in the way. There's just being oblivious. There's just partial lack of awareness of how much the redemption is here. If you would be aware and you'd appreciate how much the redemption is here, so we can move on to the next step. It's nothing holding it back. It's not that there's something else holding it back. It's just you're not moving to the next step. Because you don't even realize where you are. The next step is ready, it's available. There's nothing holding it back. You're just not going there because in your mind, you're still way back somewhere in exile. Because you have a wrong picture of who you are and where you are. And therefore you're operating under this incorrect assessment of reality. And because you're operating on this incorrect assessment of reality. But most people perceive their reality through their feelings. So you could tell someone who's brilliant that he's brilliant, but if he feels stupid, then he's stupid, no matter what you're going to tell him. You tell somebody who has the moves of a ballet dancer, that he's graceful, he's coordinated. But if he feels clumsy, there's nothing you can do. You can talk till you're blue in the face. He feels clumsy. Unless...
Chaim. Have a bracha.
Unless you can both agree on some objective standard. If you could both agree on some scientific objective standard and say, listen, let's put our feelings aside and let's look at what's real, that's the only way the person could change. Because if he just follows his feelings, everyone we know, including ourselves, have feelings that are the opposite of the truth. Our feelings are the worst compass, the worst guide for us in our life is our feelings. And yet, people are willing to destroy their lives to validate their feelings. So, what we need here is forget your feelings. Forget you feel like you're in goalless. You feel, who cares? The question is, do we have an objective standard? What's the objective standard to prove the Geula reality? You have to define. You need a clear definition of what is a Geula reality. And you need the objective standard of testing to test if that's the reality. And the emphasis of Geula reality is that you can bring Yiddishkeit to anyone, anywhere. And you can bring morality and Shev Mitzvah B'nai Ner to any non-Jew anywhere. And you can stand up for what's right and succeed anywhere, in any situation, under any circumstance, under anything. That's the reality of Gaulus. Gaulus means that truth, justice, kedusha, holiness, can't function anywhere. It has places where it can't function. There are other forces which oppose it and don't allow it to do what it's meant to do. Geula reality means that Torah can go anywhere, mitzvahs can go anywhere, holiness can go anywhere, morality can go anywhere. There's nothing holy anywhere. You can do whatever you want. Wherever you want. That's the reality. Let's test it scientifically. If that's our definition of geula, at least in the limited context of where we are before actually picking up and going to the Holy Land and building a temple, if that's our working definition, so let's prove it scientifically. If we can prove it scientifically and objectively that that's the reality, so why are we still feeling like geulas? We should start feeling like geula.
Because you have to pay for the cookies and the drinks and everything, you're still affected by...
So the Rebbe came along and said, again, so scientifically, according to this, scientifically it should come out. Again, if Torah and the world are incompatible with each other, so it should come out that if a person dedicates his life to spreading Torah, teaching Yiddishkeit, he should not be able to survive in the physical world. He should not be able to survive financially. He should not be able to survive and make a living and support his family, provide for his family, because the world is inhospitable to that. Because the world is, with all its mundane details, is in opposition to what he's trying to do. Whoever says, let's make a scientific experiment. Let's send people out with no money in their pocket into a strange place where not only are they not invited to come, but there's a waiting committee to meet them and saying, Lubavitcher, we don't want you here. And let's see if he could survive. If he could actually get the financial support and he could actually provide for his family and his needs in comfort, and he could actually live a life that is rewarding not only spiritually, but also material. Let's try it out. Okay, everyone said it can't work. This is no way. The world is not interested in this. And the world said it can't work. We're not interested in this. And everyone says, let's try it. Experiment. We'll see. Kind of worked. So the guys went out into places where they were told, we don't want you here. Lubavitcher, go home. Okay? And some of them, it took a long time till they saw the results. There were people who, you know, they knocked on doors and people threw them out on their heads. Okay, I read a description of one shliach describing his first few months on shlichus. Said there were nights where he cried himself to sleep. I mean, he couldn't even imagine where, you know, he didn't see, all he saw was darkness. He didn't even see a glimmer of light. But that's it. He knew he can't go back to the Rebbe and say, Rebbe, I quit. He kept going. He kept going, and ultimately, the same place that told him, we're not interested in you, the same place. He built a major Chabad house, and he supports his family in comfort, and he brought many other shluchim out into his place, and they're all building buildings, and then mikvahs and schools, and there's the money for it, and there's everything for it.
They don't mention Mishiva.
That's another issue.
It's working in Galus.
What?
It was working in Galus.
Again, that's what they thought. That's what they thought. That's the problem. The people who've been following the Rebbe, okay, every time the Rebbe shows them a little bit of geula, all what they do is they take that geula and schlep it back into Golos. The Rebbe's program was never Golos. The Rebbe from day one came along and said, we're making geula a reality. That's our job, to bring the Shekhinah down to the physical world. Our job is to make geula a reality. So everything that the Rebbe ever asked anybody to do ever had only one purpose to it, to make the geula a reality. The problem is many people don't realize. And people do it and then go right back into geulas. I'm telling you, we have people, even Bali Tshuva, who made the sacrifices, who inspired a move that made the sacrifices. And then they turn around and go right back into geulas. They experienced geula firsthand.
They had nisim with money and everything, and now they get caught
right
in the money.
Right, right. People who had the biggest miracles, people who saw open, revealed miracles. People saw that God runs the show, people, everything. and they turn around and they say, wow, this is amazing. This is total freedom. Gaulus, here I come. People, that's what's going on. So the Rebbe is saying, hello, this way. The Rebbe says, but that, how about that way? No. Keep going, same direction. If you're going, go. What do you keep going back?
How are you supposed to?
But let's say for Avraham Avinu.
You're free. Why do you keep going back in?
It's, I don't want to go back.
You know, it's like today, Gaulus is like they have this new concept in prisons, where you go out to work, and you're officially a prisoner, right? So you go out during the day, you have a job. And you go spend some time with your family, and at night you have to come home and lock yourself up again. That's how these are in all the in the various new concepts of personal rehabilitation. That's one of the things that they have programs. A guy goes out, he lives a regular life during the day, and he comes home and he locks himself in his prison cell at night. He has to report back to prison every night. I think that's the way we are. You know, that never gives us a chance to go out and like experience a little gula. Let me say, oh, sorry. Gotta go back. The warden is waiting. I gotta go back. I gotta report. What it was. We're doing it all the time. Not only that, it's not enough for us to go back. We schlep our kids back. We schlep
our community. Our community that we're the
same. Right? Yeah. We keep going. We're going. We keep.
How are you supposed to maintain a level of gula? Yeah, but
what are you maintaining a level? You just keep going. Where are you going? Don't maintain a level. You're making it sound spiritual. We're not spiritual. We don't understand spiritual. We have nothing to do with it. We know God. We don't know spiritual. This is it. This is God's reality. This is the reality. Reality is I can do anything. I can change the world. And the world is not only not going to fight me, the world's going to help me. And even if the world fights me temporarily, it's only temporarily, it's a smokescreen. All I have to do is keep doing what I'm doing and everything's going to fall into place. I do it, it works, and then the next time I see any opposition, I quit. So the question is, hello, you saw, you experienced firsthand that it works, that the world is not opposing you. And then the next time you see a little opposition, you run. We all do it. We do it all the time. People who overcame the most tremendous opposition, and then they fold like a... Then they fold like nothing in front of a little nothing.
It's the same thing that you said about perception. They perceive the success the wrong way.
Oh, right. In other words, the person sees himself, I am by definition a ghost person. Any geula things that happen to me are unnatural. So therefore, even though people experience things that are unnatural, but they always revert back to the natural. The instinct is that you revert back to what you consider natural. We're trying to prove to you that nature has changed. The nature of the Jew is different. The nature of the world is different. It's not some freak event. The geula experiences that we have are not freak events. They're the new order of nature. And Golos is unnatural. And if you look at all the sins of the Rebbe, what does the Rebbe say? Over and over. Geula is the natural order, Golos is unnatural. That's what the Rebbe says. What's the Rebbe saying? In a thousand different ways. The Rebbe's trying to say hack the same point in our heads. We think Golos is natural. Geula is supernatural. Da da da! Clouds, trumpets, flying, buildings dropping on the sky. Right? That's geula. Normal, natural world, that's geulas. This is no, you got it backwards. Geulas was a freak thing that, in the context of eternity, could only exist for about 1900 years and change. Was a freak temporary event. It had a specific purpose. Its specific purpose was geula. It was always meant to be temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. It was by definition a temporary state. And its whole purpose was Gula, which means the natural order of reality is Gula. And Golos is unnatural. Once godliness becomes the natural order of things, then the world becomes a keli for revelations that are even higher than nature. But that's not what Geula is about. Geula is not about the things that are higher than nature. Geula is about the transformation of nature itself. That's what Geula is really about. And there is that happened already. It's a done deal. It happened already. So why do you keep going back? Because in your perception, Geula is the natural order, and Geula is...
Bring it down to Asiya a bit. I mean, these are like general terms. How do you bring it down to a person that goes to work? What is he supposed to see that's going to be different? I mean, I could say a few things I see different, but I don't know, like, you know,
I used to ask you that question.
What would you say? Bring it down to Asiya. This is like concepts you're putting here. You know, Galus, Geula, this person going to work or a person in business. What's he going
to,
what's
the person who goes to,
what's his attitude?
What's the person who goes to work.
Yiddishkeit is also working. It's like it's not only the, I'm gonna, okay, I'll talk to you about Yiddishkeit. Okay, I'll talk to him about Yiddishkeit, but there's also making a parnasa. So what is he gonna see in terms of parnasa?
The person who goes to work.
Yeah.
The person who goes to work and thinks that the reason why he's going to work is because he needs money is in Gauls. Because if you need money, the stupidest thing in the world to do is go to work.
We got it. That's true. Yeah. Let's hear the end of the sentence. Give me a $50 before you start talking, okay?
It's something small.
No, the thing is like
something. He wants to talk.
The stupidest thing in the world to do if you need money is go to work. What does going to work have to do with money?
Okay.
Money comes from God.
I'm not working now. I'm going to collect here.
Money comes from God. Right. If you need money, you sit down, you daven, you learn. Yeah. That makes sense if you need money.
Right.
To go to work because you need money doesn't make sense. Nor what? For some reason, God wants that the money that he sends you should come through something called work.
Kolashatasa.
Okay.
I never know when he hears you.
One second. Okay, if God wants this, so being that my whole life is nothing more than living God's reality, if this is what God wants, then this is what I do. So I'm not going to work because I need money. I'm going to work because this is what God wants. If I needed money, the last thing I would do is go to work. But since this is what God wants, so I go away. He says, I want to send you the money through work. Okay, that's how what you want? You want it? No problem. Tell me what you want, I'll do it. So therefore, the same guy goes to work. Because this is what God wants. The guy who goes to work is this is what God wants. And he sees that when you go to work that way, you do better than the guy who goes to work because he wants money. Not only that. The guy goes to work because this is what God wants. So while he's at work, every opportunity he has to learn, every opportunity that he has to teach someone, every opportunity that he has to do mitzvah, that's what he does. The guy goes to work because this is what God wants. So what does he do? He's got wherever you turn, there's a pushka. Wherever you go, there's a sefer. There's a picture of the Rebbe. There's material to read about the Rebbe. There's a sikha, there's a tape, every person he meets, he's talking to him about the Rebbe, he's talking to him about Mitzrayim, he's talking to him about, because that's what he's there for. He's not there because he wants to make money. That's the last thing he wants to do over there. Yeah, he wants his money to come directly from Hashem. He doesn't want his money to.
That's a Galus concept also. That's why he was living in Galus the same way too.
No.
That's the way we lived in Galus also, could have been.
No.
Why? It was, you know,
no, in Galus,
was showing a David in his life.
In Galus, the Chassidus explains, one of the definitions of Galus, according to Chassidus, is the Gemara says as follows, that a person who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael, one of the definitions of Galus is that we're kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. So what does it mean spiritually? The Gemara says, whoever lives outside Eretz Yisrael, it's as if he doesn't have a God. There's another Gemara that says that whoever lives outside of Eretz Yisrael is an Eved Avodah Zarah B'Taira. He's a well-meaning idol worshiper. What does that mean? So Chassidus explains that being outside of Eretz Yisrael, being in Golus, having a Golus mentality means that you see your means of sustenance as coming from your job, as coming from the earth, as coming from if the other guy is going to open the business across the street, then it's going to, uh-oh, so then I better stab him in the back and I better mess him up and then I better pull this off to make that deal. Because you're looking at the job as the source of your income. And therefore it's as if you have no God. Because you, what keeps you alive is your job, not God. God is that which gives you your existence. And in your mind, what gives you your existence is your job. One second.
Expecting something, putting you out in a store, saying, okay, you know what, somebody's going to come and offer you this box of crackers for $1.75, when that's the retail price. God's going to say, what do you want from me? Or, you know, he's expecting while you're working to be still kelim and avoid, I suppose.
So,
you know? Or you're saying all the parnassah is coming God, okay, so I can go to the grocery store and buy it and bring it into my store and sell it the same price I bought it in the grocery and say God's going to provide for me?
No, because that's not... Because that's not
God's expecting you still to be...
It's making a keli for your parnassah means doing business. So now, you take out... It means you take...
And you can understand the doubt of a person
so you buy a book. You buy a book on how to do business. But not because business is where your money comes from. God is where your money comes from. Okay? In other words...
He confuses you at times because he's
no kidding that that's
confusing
the
you
no,
because he's
no
saying,
kidding that that's
buy
the challenge.
Crocker at the retail store.
No so kidding that you, that's the challenge.
You're going to have to be good in what you're buying,
so,
and if not, you know, so he's also mixing you up a bit.
So what you're saying is,
so why didn't he change
what you're saying is,
out of Galus, so he should change his system of purchasing.
So what
also.
You're saying is mm-hmm. that right now, living in a situation where being in Geula, not being in Galus, takes work. It's not easy. You're right. You're right. And God could have created the world in a way in which living in Geula is easy. That's true.
No, but you're
and he didn't.
No, but you're expecting.
Because he doesn't want it.
You're saying the Rebbe wants us to change our outlook that it's so long, God, come and fly with me into Geula, this world of Geula. So why does it, so that some natural order also has to change for the Rebbe?
It does. The way the natural order changes is...
What's changing? I still have to watch out. I have to watch out not to go and buy the cracker at an overpriced.
No.
Where here I'm
what's
saying,
changing
God,
is... What's
God's saying, hey, dummy, you blew it. Somebody else did. So maybe God will send me... I don't know, but he's
what's
still
changing
making still
is,
these same games.
What's
there.
Changing is not that you're not buying and selling. What's changing is that it's not the buying and selling that's giving you the pranos. What's giving you the pranos is God.
You always did that from the beginning also.
What? But in the beginning, you couldn't see that. You couldn't live in that reality, because that reality was hidden from you. And that's why you're in Galus, because that's why it's as if you have no God. It's as if you're an idol worshiper. But the world we live in today is, a world that you could do everything from a spiritual standpoint. That would seem to be against the rules of business. I don't mean from a physical standpoint go against the rules of business, like buying for more and selling for less and you'll have more money in the register at the end of the day. You follow the rules of business. That's not because you need to, but because it's what God wants. But at the same time, the Rebbe gives examples that theoretically if a person spends time in a store, okay, when if you go to business school, they will tell you, when you're in your store, don't get involved, distracted by other things. Okay? You go to business school, they'll tell you, don't listen to the radio when you're in your store, don't read the books when you're in the store, you get yourself distracted. You have to focus your attention on the customers, on the selling, on what the customer wants. Right? You really want to succeed in this book. If you get involved in other things that sidetrack, it's bad for business.
According to most right? people.
What?
Is that according to most people?
Right. No. So if one comes to heaven, the other says, no. Sit in your store, have a safer, have a safer, have things to think about other things, think about words of Torah when you have an opportunity. Anyone who walks into your store, talk to them about everything else but the business, and your business is going to do better. Doesn't mean you don't have to have merchandise there, doesn't mean you don't have to, means you're going to have the same merchandise like everybody else, but instead of focusing on the rules of business, you're focusing on the rules of Kedusha. Your focus is on Kedusha, your focus is not on business. You're doing the business. You're doing the same actions that the other guy is doing. You're buying for less and you're selling for more. But at the same time, but you're doing it totally different. He says, listen, you want to make it, so you get up 5 in the morning. And you get to the business early, you stay till 12 at night, right? That's one way of doing business. The other way of doing business is, get up 5 in the morning, you go to the mikveh, you like chassidus, and you daven, and you stroll in at 12 o'clock, and you set up, and you know, and then you run out at night, and while you're there, you're hopping around, things learning, and you have things about peh, and you're talking about Yiddishkeit, you're doing everything that, from a gullus perspective, is wrong. From the perspective of someone who thinks that the business is his livelihood, is wrong, and yet you will see that the success will come through the business. That's what the Eibishter wants, that through the business you should see that the main thing is the Torah, not the business. He doesn't want that you should stop having a business. He wants that you should have it, and the business itself should proclaim
the Eibishter.
The Eibishter.
And the Alter Hasidim didn't see this.
It was only a concept.
The Alter Hasidim.
Let me say one thing. The Rebbe's chiddush is that you just have to make a keli. You don't have to make the biggest keli in the world. You have to do something nice with a poil. You can make a small keli, right?
The Rebbe wants you to make, for big people, the Rebbe told him to make big keli. So I've had people do tremendous deals and pull off some of the biggest
deals. This idea of preoccupation in the Indian.
Right. Your head is not in the deal.
It's not the deal.
The deal is only a means to an end, and the end is Kedusha. The end is not money.
But also, see it in the physical world. You have a guy who could sit at home on his computer, open up a whole business. Where this guy did this, he has a book business. He has no stores, no inventory. He took over the book business by his computer. He's a multimillionaire for the internet.
What book is it?
I forgot the name of the company.
Amazon Books.
Yeah, right. Amazon Books. The guy has nothing. What does he have? He organizes from the distributor, Federal Express, to the guy.
All by computer.
And it expresses this Inyan in a Gashmir sticker clip away. And he's putting a minimum out. You never had that before in the history of the world. A guy could push it do a tiny bit.
Right. So he's doing tremendous deals, but he's doing it all.
Right.
He's doing it all.
It's the Gashmir sticker expression of this idea that was only a concept in Hasidus before.
So the older Hasidim, when the Rebbe's like this, the older Hasidim experienced this on a personal level. That's the idea that the Rebbe's talking about here, the difference in the sikh that we're doing now, the difference between experiencing it in your own personal life or making it a reality in the physical world. Those Hasidim experienced it in their own personal lives, meaning that they were able to transcend, even though the rest of the world was still functioning under the system, that the key is the business. They were able to transcend this because they were connected spiritually to a higher reality. Because they were connected to a higher reality, they weren't pulled down by the lower reality of the day-to-day dealings of the business. But it doesn't mean they hadn't transformed the lower reality.
Not the lower reality, all transformed.
The lower reality was still low. They were just higher than it. So they weren't affected by it. So they were able to see through it and see that everything is godly.
But now
the Rebbe says, we have the power. We can't see nothing. We're lowly souls. We don't see nothing. We only see it if it's begashmis. We only see it if it's in a laboratory. So the Rebbe says, but that seeming weakness is our strength, because that means we have the kayach to make it the physical reality. Mm. So we have the kayach to say, so now we're living in a world.
To make it, or it's already made?
To make it, to actualize it. I mean, it's already been done through the avoid of the previous generation, but we're the ones who have to cash it in. We're the ones who have to make it actually happen. So what happens is, so you're looking at a world, okay? You're looking at a world where lahavdil, there's gurus going around giving business workshops. What is a guru's business workshop? This guy is mamash pulling in hundreds of millions of dollars. They do business workshops. It's one of the biggest industries. They're training companies how to do business. What do they do? And not only that, it's only if the concept of business training is 30 years old. The original concept of business training was to come in and teach people how to cut other people's throats with a smile. That was the original concept in business training. How to stab people in the back and cut their throats and do it all with a smile. So to train people in having the killer instinct to succeed in business. How to go to the jugular vein and rip the gun and just come into a company, gut it, destroy thousands of people's lives. And you know, that's it. And you make a lot of money.
Pitbulls.
If you have Rachmanis, if you stop worrying about workers and things like that, forget about it. You're lost. And so there was business training.
Corporate raiders.
Let's say that was 40 years ago. 30 years ago, all of a sudden, they started realizing, no. They said, you know, we need sensitivity training. We can't just run roughshod and destroy people's lives. We need sensitivity training to make people more sensitive. The progression of business training and workshops is moving more and more towards honesty, integrity, morality.
Service.
These guys.
Service.
Oh, a guy tells me about a from guy who went to this business workshop from this guru. So what's his business workshop? His business workshop is that there are in the world positive energies, and there are in this world, the world, negative energies. Now, in order to succeed, in order to build wealth, you want to have as much positive energies as possible. Which means you have to do everything to avoid negative energies. So therefore, in all your dealings, you should be absolutely honest. It should be done with honesty, with integrity, even to the point of financial sacrifice. You have to be ready to make financial sacrifices for the sake of honesty and integrity, because it's not your financial maneuverings that bring success, it's the positive vibrations and forces that bring success. And therefore, if you know that you could buy from one company cheap, and you could buy from another company for a little more expensive, but you know that company that you could buy from cheap, the guy is not filing income taxes. It has nothing to do with you. You're not responsible. You're not doing anything wrong. You just know that he has bad energies in his company. It's worth it to buy from the guy who charges more and he has good energies in his company, than to buy from the guy who charges less and has bad energies in his company. If for the sake of financial success, that in terms of cash dollars on your bottom line is going to be bigger if you follow the good vibrations and the good energies rather than business sense. That's this guy, an Eastern guy. He does business workshops, makes millions, he's making millions of dollars. People are loving it, and people are implementing it. And people are accepting it, and people relate to the message. Officially, America, cutthroat capitalism, people relate to the message. Give service, make the person happy, give the customer return, create good energies by giving the customer the benefit of the doubt even when they're wrong. You want your business to have good energies, good vibes, and that comes before any other so-called business advice or business sense. Not only that, there was a major company, a major company, that was having some financial difficulties. And they called in a team of financial wizards to fix up the company. And the team made the following recommendation. They discovered that the company owed millions of dollars in back taxes. And that the company had no intention of paying. And they knew and that if the they had a plan that if the IRS ever came looking for it, it was worth it for them to keep them in court for the next 20 years. Trying to get that money back. So the guy recommended them as follows. He said, you have problems in every level of your company. You have problems with worker morale. You have problems with, with production. You have problems with everything. The guy says, my solution for you is, it was a Fortune 500 company. He says, my solution is, pay your back taxes. Make a pub and do it in a public way that all your workers will see that you're coming clean. And even though it's going to cause tremendous financial difficulties for the company in the short term, but when the workers see, and when you yourselves will feel that you're involved in something positive and something good, and the workers will see that the company stands for something. The company has the integrity to own up to their debts and pay it off. It's going to boost worker morale. It's going to boost productivity. It's going to boost everything. And they were and the company was macabre. They accepted that advice. So we're talking about the gashmistic world. This is the lowest you can get in the gashmistic world, corporate America. And the company accepted that advice, and they did it. And of course, for the first half, they took a real bit major hit, and the company mamash turns itself around. So you have guys in the east, the eastern guys talking about energies, and you have western guys talking about Judeo-Christian ethics and principles. They're all talking about.